We will continue our study of the Good News and Seven Ones with lesson number 3 entitled, Obeying the Gospel and the One Spirit. How does a person obey the gospel? How does a person obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Since we know what will happen to a person who does not obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should be very interested in knowing how to do so. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we find the answer. Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" There's the death, baptized into his death. "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death," buried through baptism, "that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, come out of the waters of baptism, sins washed away, prepared through repentance to walk a new life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin." You can keep reading through chapter 6, but I'm going to start again at verse 17. In Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, we read, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness." What happened between them being slaves to sin and being slaves to righteousness? They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered. What doctrine? The doctrine of baptism. They were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Before that, they were slaves to sin. After that, they were servants of righteousness. We obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by being buried in the waters of baptism. This is how we obey the doctrine delivered. This is where God sees the blood of Jesus Christ in us. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, as the Israelite people were about to be freed from bondage in Egypt, God had sent the plagues, and the final plague was the death of the firstborn, and they were to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And God said, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is writing to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The purchase price of the church was the blood of Christ, and when God sees that blood, he will pass over our sins. Where does God see the blood? He sees it in the waters of baptism. Why? Because that's where God said he would see it. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 again. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism is the place and time that we go from out of Christ to into Christ. Notice Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says, "We're baptized into Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 7 says, "But we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is therefore now neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we're Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." At what point do we go from out of Christ to into Christ? At the point we're baptized into Christ. That's where God sees the blood of Jesus working in us. Let's look at the gospel being preached the very first time. Jesus had been crucified, buried, rose again, spent 40 days teaching his apostles on earth, ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and Peter begins to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in your midst, and as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, God having raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and we are guilty. Were they saved at the point that they heard that? Were they saved at the point that they believed it and were sorry? Well, let's look. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Peter said in this sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 7, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Remember that Peter had already said, "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He could have just repeated that. But what we need to do is more than just believe, more than just confess, more than just call on the Lord's name. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble." So were they saved at the moment of belief and sorrow? They were not. They ask the question, "What shall we do?" Peter's response to this question tells us how to call on the name of the Lord. As we continue in verse 38 through verse 42, we read, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Notice Peter didn't say, "Just ask the Lord into your heart. Just confess Jesus as Lord." He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." When you're baptized into Christ, three things happen. Number one, your sins are washed away. Number two, you receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. And number three, as we read in Acts 2:47, the Lord will add you to the church. Remember that Acts chapter 2, verse 21 said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17, Paul said, "If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved." But then as we kept reading down to verse 16 of Romans 10, he said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How do we call on the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized. What happens when you do? Your sins are washed away. Why? Because that's where God sees the blood of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. Peter's response is to obey the gospel, which is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remember Romans 6, verse 3 and 4? Paul said, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, it said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What was the gift of the Holy Spirit that they received at baptism? Was it miraculous signs and wonders? At baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That is the one Spirit. The gift was the Holy Spirit, not miraculous signs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul wrote, "Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he wrote, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And so at baptism, our sins are washed away. We receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. This will end part 1 of lesson 3. In part 2 of lesson 3, we will answer the question with scriptures, when and how were the miraculous signs and wonders given?